been to be here this little bit. I guess it's been just over a week. And the opportunity to share God's word with each one of you. I really enjoyed it. Thank you so much for your hospitality. Each one of you. Some of you feeding me. Some of you just having words of encouragement. Just wonderful to fellowship with the Lord's people. Wherever we may go. And that's something amazing about being a Christian. We can go span the globe to the other side. And yet it's still somebody there who's saved. And it seems like we've known them all our lives when we stop to talk with them. And that's a wonderful thing about the family of God. This evening we want to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to start off reading verses 10 through 12. It says there, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were in great fear. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Let's stop our reading for right there. We'll be turning to a lot more scriptures as we continue tonight. But the children of Israel, we take them and we can compare them to Christians today. If you've ever studied the first five books of the Bible, you can see that. The children of Israel were there in Egypt. They are held in bondage by Pharaoh, by the Egyptians. Just as we as Christians, before we were saved, were held captive to our sin and held in a foreign land. And it seemed as though there was no way to break free. I'm sure the Israelites felt the same way. There was no way to break free and to get out of Egypt. And before we're saved, it seems at times there's no way we can break free of our sin. But yet, God did a miracle. And God provided the way for them to get out of Egypt. In the same way, us as Christians, He provides a way to be separated from our sins and to be free from our sins. And He showed the Israelites His power there in Egypt with the 10 plagues that He performed on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. But all the while these plagues were going on, He was sparing His own people and they weren't having to go through them. And God shows His power to us, whether we're saved or lost. He shows His power and He speaks to those who are unsaved repeatedly, over and over again. And finally these people decided they were going to make a decision. They were going to leave Egypt. And there comes a point in a Christian's life when he decides he's going to leave sin behind, he's going to leave the devil behind, and he's going to turn to Jesus, and he's going to be saved. But for some people, getting saved is not that simple. For some people, it's a terrible struggle, and Satan fights with them one way, and God fights with them another way, and they feel like they're torn apart and don't know which way to turn. Many of them will be convicted and say, yes, I want to be saved. And the preacher gives the invitation. And they'll say, no, wait a minute. What about my family and friends? What are they going to think about me? And they come again and the preacher gives the invitation. And they say, no, I don't think I can get up there. The lifestyle that I'll have to leave behind, the good life what I have. And it's a struggle. And here we come to the Israelites. And they've decided they want to leave the land. And they've gotten to the Red Sea. And they see that it's automatically a struggle. Because the only way they can be saved is to get across that Red Sea. They take a look. On the sides of them were huge mountains, impossible to go through. In front of them, the Red Sea, impossible to cross. And in the back of them, they heard Pharaoh's army coming and attacking, coming closer and closer. And what I want to talk to you tonight about is about God's people complaining. Or actually I would say complaining Christians. Believe it or not, all that God has done for us, we still have a tendency to complain. And we still have a tendency to question Him. And we're going to try to look at all of them tonight. If we don't get to look at all of them, I'll give you the references for them. But first we see the first time these people decide they're going to complain. They turn to Moses. Actually, in actuality, they're speaking to God. And they say, "You placed us here. You took us out of Egypt. You got us right here where we're going to die. One way or another. If we go into the Red Sea, we're going to drown and die. If we stay here, the Egyptian army's going to come on top of us and kill us, and we're going to die that way. Why in the world you didn't just leave us in Egypt?" And they were complaining to God. But God solved their problem. And we'll look at every problem tonight, and we'll see God's solution for it. Just turn to verses 21 and 22. Look at what God did. We all know it. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. How about that for solving a problem? And notice something very amazing when I noticed is that they didn't walk across a soggy riverbank. It's a dry ground. And that's how God works. God doesn't work partly or halfway. He works completely and fully. And if He was going to dry up that river, He was going to dry it up. And I want to believe that as they walked across the land, across that riverbed, the dust actually flew up. And that's how dry God made it. And we see, even though they were in a terrible situation, God was able to solve this situation. Notice it was absolutely impossible. What would you do if you were caught in that situation? No way to turn. Maybe we might turn on our knees and say, and wait for the Egyptians to come and say, "Please forgive us for trying to run away. Just take us back as your slaves once again." Maybe we might have begged Moses to start building some boats. Well, of course, they couldn't have been built fast enough. Might decide to try mountain climbing for the first time in our life and fell to our death. And it was an absolute impossible situation. But we had serve a God who's all powerful. And just as there's a break right here in this aisle tonight for the benches, that's the same way He decided to open up that Red Sea. And this wasn't just some little path. This path had to be big enough for over 2 million people to walk across, plus their supplies. There were no little supplies either. If you read the account in Exodus, there were a great amount of supplies that they carried out. Oxen and sheep and other cattle and other animals. In fact, they even carried a coffin, the bones of Joseph. And God had to make this path wide enough for all these people to go through a huge body of water in the night, in one night. Not a matter of days, one night. And that's how powerful God is. And God shows His greatest power to us early in our Christian life. And that's when He saves us. We're in an impossible situation before we turn to God. There's no way we could save ourselves. And we're on the road that headed to destruction. But God showed us exactly how powerful He was. We couldn't have died to take away our sins. That wouldn't have been good enough. He had to send someone perfect to die. His perfect, spotless Son, Jesus Christ. Imagine if we didn't know the story of Jesus. But we were told that we were sinners. And we had to pay for our sins. But yet we weren't good enough to pay for our sins. How would you think about getting out of the situation? We'd say it's absolutely impossible. But God does the impossible. He makes all things possible. And He shows His greatest power to us early in our walk. And gives us a reason never to complain again. After He shows us the power of salvation. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 15. And just after they've gone through the Red Sea, verse 23 and 24, listen to what they have to say. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? I think they've just come out of the Red Sea. They've just seen this absolutely impossible situation to get out of. And they come to a little problem of water that's bitter. And sometimes we do that as Christians. I mean, God absolutely changes our lives here on this earth and changes our whole eternity. And we worry about a little problem of maybe some sickness we can't get over. Say, Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you forsaken me? After seeing all this amazing power of God, we have a tendency to still complain and still doubt his power. And that's what these people were doing. They were actually doubting the power that God had. Read verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, which is Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, or proved them, as your Bible might say. And God turned that bitter water into something sweet. And what did he use? Not sugar. Not some other sweet and low or equal. God used a tree to make water sweet. Now, I don't think any of us have ever thought about that recipe for making the water sweet, but that's what God used. And it reminds us that God can use anything in our lives, whatever it may be. No matter how bad a situation or how good a situation, God can use it. God can even use unsaved people to speak to your heart and to touch your heart. Believe it or not, God can use the smallest child or the eldest member of this island to work for you and to handle your situation. You may take a look around and see your situation and say, I don't see any way it can be solved. Not with what I have. But God can use whatever you have to solve the problem. And that's what we learned from this. And because God tested these people, verse 26, we read that they hearken their voice unto the Lord. But read verse 27. After they decide to hearken their voice unto the Lord, since they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And after you've gone through your tough times, I promise you that God will bless you. Once you can get through that valley, it's mountaintops once again. And I want you to notice that the first 4 times we're going to look at these people complaining, as they didn't bring these things upon themselves. They were following the path that God gave them. And these problems arose in their lives. And being a Christian is going to involve tough times. Sometimes very tough times. And the whole purpose is God wants to test us and to see how strong we are for Him. And when we come through those tough times, we're going to be a whole lot stronger than before. And we don't need to ask Him to take away our problems, but ask Him to help us through our problems and to come out on top, a victor in the end. But seeing God work so far, we turn to chapter 16. They've just seen this water turn sweet with a tree. Verse 2 and 3, they complain again. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And you know what they complain about this time? They want bread. They've come into a problem when they don't have any bread. They don't have any food to sustain them. And I think, so far, they've been brought through an impossible situation. They've seen a humongous sea with its wall being pulled apart and walls high as you can imagine on the two sides of them and dry ground for them to walk across on. They've seen this happen with the bitter water turned sweet and they're wondering about where their bread's coming from. How they're going to be sustained. Do you ever wonder about that? where maybe finances are short this time. Maybe some of the men who sat didn't have a good trip. And you're wondering where it's coming from? Trust in the Lord. He's done so much for you already. He's going to continue to provide. And notice down in verse 15 what God did. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they knew not what it was. Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat." And if you continue to trust in him, he will feed you. And notice how he answered their need. They wanted bread. Tell me what God gave them. Come on. What? Manna. And what did Moses say it was? Bread. Isn't that amazing? They needed bread and God gave them bread. God didn't give them fish. God didn't give them vegetables. God didn't give them money, which would be no use to them in the wilderness. God didn't give them jewelry. He didn't give them cattle. They needed bread to survive, and God gave them bread. It's wonderful to know, first of all, that God knows our needs, our every need, whatever it may be. My needs may differ totally from what yours may differ. And the person sitting next to you, their needs may be totally different from yours. But God knows your needs. And we know the verse of scripture, he'll supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Now who can determine how rich God is? Some we can never understand and never determine how rich God is. And that's how he supplies your needs, according to his riches. I know I wouldn't like somebody else supplying my need according to their riches, because in a short time, their riches could be gone, vanished, taken away. And if you've ever had to go for some type of surgery, or spent a lot of time at the doctors, you know you go to a hospital for a few days, and whatever you got drained just like that, and gone. And these earthly riches come for a little while, and they can be gone very quickly. But God's riches are there forever, and there to stay. And that's what we rely on, his riches. Supplying our need. And God answered exactly to their need. Once again, they were still following the road that he laid out for them. So we turn to the next chapter, chapter 17. And these people still want to complain, verses 2 and 3. "Wherefore the people did strive with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' Moses said unto them, 'Why strive ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'Why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our cattle and our children with thirst?'" Now these people are in a problem again. They ran out of water. Does that sound familiar? Just back two chapters, God provided them with water when they had none. Back just one chapter, they didn't have any food, and God provided them with food. Three chapters, they couldn't get through that Red Sea, and God let them through. And they complaining again. They want water again. And they've seen this exact need being met already. They're still doubting God and still doubting his power. And even though they had seen his great power through the 10 plagues back in Egypt, back that far, they still doubt how powerful God is. And so God decides, well, give them water. Verse 6. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Notice that God answered their need for water different this time. Before they had a bit of water, and he threw a branch into it. This time they had none, and what did he do? He let Moses hit a rock, strike a rock, and water came out of it. And notice that God may answer your need a different way each time. And it's not for us to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've got this problem. If you did so and so and so, that would really help." That's not what we're supposed to do. Carry our problems to the Lord and he'll take care of answering them. They're the same problem, yet their need was met a different way. First time, a tree was used. This time, a rock was used. At this point, we come to the end of all the times they complained and all the troubles they faced when they were going along God's path. And now we come to the complaints they brought upon themselves and problems they brought upon themselves. Notice that God is fully sustaining them to this point. God has saved them. He has brought them out of Egypt. God is leading them on the path to the promised land, to Canaan. Just as we as Christians are being led on the path that goes to heaven. And they have been sustained with bread and water, enough to keep them. Manna that appeared every day, except for the Sabbath, of course. But they still were able to gather enough the day before. Water provided whenever they needed it. All that they needed in life. But now we're going to have to turn a little bit further to the book of Numbers. And we find out what happens to these people. Because God is providing for them, and while he's providing for them, this is what happens to them. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained. I'm just going to stop right there. When the people complained. Now the Bible doesn't give a clear answer as to why the people complained at this point. Most Bible scholars speculate that so far they had been through a long journey. And at this point, they were getting sick or tired of traveling to the promised land. And they thought that the journey was just too hard. Anytime you ever feel like that, the journey to heaven was just too hard and too long. This is what these people thought. They couldn't see the end in view. They couldn't see the finish line. They couldn't see that land flowing with milk and honey. All they were noticing was their problems that was around them then. And they complained once again to the Lord. And so this is what happened. Notice they brought this upon themselves. When they complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it. His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed those who were in the farthest part of the camp. Let me tell you right now, it's a solemn thing to think about. And a terrible thing to think about, but if you're a person who's complaining about the journey to heaven, and a person who's complaining about the road here on this earth is just too hard and too long, and you're a person who's a bad witness for God, God will remove you. It's a sad, sad thing, but he will remove you. And if you're going to bring down his name, and not lift up his name, he has no purpose for leaving you here on this earth. Even though you're saved, but yet your life is not being lived for him, God will remove you. And I do believe that. That is why we see some people taken out of this world today. We notice a lot of them, they were Christians, but that was it. They never lived the life. They never glorified the Lord. All they could do was fuss and complain about their struggles. Maybe there were people who we hardly ever saw at the church. And God decided that they weren't helping him one bit. And they weren't helping his work here on earth one bit. And he took them home. And I don't believe they got that statement, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And there were some of these who had to, as we say, went in by the skin of their teeth. It's a solemn thing to think about. But maybe you're living that kind of life. And if you are, I hope that you change it. Because he is willing to remove you. And all he wants on this earth is for his name to be glorified. And for his work to be done. And these people fussed and complained. So they were removed and taken out. Yep, that didn't stop them. We're still in Numbers 11, and we're going to read verse 4. And everybody come, "Oh yeah, I really enjoy that," or a new song we decide to sing that we learn. "Oh yeah, I really love that." Then after singing it for so long, somebody gets up on the pulpit and opens with it and says, "Oh no, not that song again." And maybe it could be a preacher First time coming, everybody, oh yeah, I really like this message. It's nice. And soon, before long, you keep hearing him, it's like, not again. Not him again. And maybe the Lord is satisfied in some other way in our life. And we're like, thank you so much, Lord, for what you've given to us. You know, maybe it could be something else, a son or a daughter. And some of you parents would be quick to say, after a few years, Lord, no, don't tell me I've got this. And we want to do away with whatever God has given to us. We were so happy when he gave it to us. But now we don't want it anymore. And these people didn't want the bread anymore. They wanted meat. Okay, God says, you want meat. You'll get meat. Down to verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord, brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And people stood up all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. They spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Okay, God says, you want your meat? Here it is. He sent the quail for about 2 days, roughly, and says they flew about that high off the ground, 2 cubits, about 18 inches, somewhere about that high. They didn't even have to reach up to grab them. They were flying right there. They could just scoop them up. And it says they gathered up all day, and they gathered up all night. As much as they could possibly gather, said the least gathered 10 homers. I don't know what exactly that is. I told a homer is a pretty big sized basket. And the least of them gathered 10 of those baskets. And they got ready to eat it. And when it was in their mouth, before they could even chew it, they were struck with a great plague. And God killed everyone who put that quail in their mouth. We learn from this lesson, be thankful first of all for what we have. We all so often take it for granted what God has given to us. You all are very aware of missionaries, and so many of them will go to come back here and tell us stories from countries that they can't even get up like this to preach the gospel. They have to go around in secret, and if they're caught, some of them will be killed. People who would give anything for just a little piece of the Bible, yet we have copies upon copies in our homes. In the wonderful place that we live, when's the last time you've ever experienced a famine on Spanish Wells? Yet there are people throughout the world, in large countries of the world, that are starving. People who are experiencing such terrible things as earthquakes, killing many. Apart from Hurricane Andrew, it's been quite a while since the terrible storm hit Spanish Wells, hasn't it? Very long time. And the Lord has truly blessed us in that way. We can come home every night knowing that there's going to be food on our table. And knowing that it's going to be good food, too. And we're going to have more than enough to fill our bellies. And knowing that if it's not enough, we can go to the grocery store and get more. It's no big deal for most of us. But yet so many times we take it for granted. And we take it for granted what we have. That's what these people did. They took for granted the bread that they had. And it reminds us to be thankful for what we do have. We also learn from this lesson, even the best things, seems like the best things in life, can be harmful. And we need to watch out. And many times the devil will appear to us as an angel of light, we're told in Scripture. And he'll come to us seeming to show us things that nothing wrong with. But in the end, they could be very destructive to us. In fact, he does it to many young people today. There's nothing wrong with a couple of drinks. They'll make you feel a whole lot better. Something wrong happening? Tells young people, maybe your girlfriend dumped you? have a couple of drinks or come have a couple of smokes or this. You'll forget all about it. But destroys the body and tears it apart. And in fact, it's infecting many older people. And Satan knows exactly how to work with each person. He's been studying your life and watching you the same way God has been watching you. And he knows your weaknesses. And he's going to come to you with things that seem like they're great and wonderful. But they can be terribly harmful. Look out. A second time, we're reminded also the removal of those who are a bad witness. Second time in the same chapter, God shows us that those who don't follow him, he will take away and will carry home and will not allow his name to be brought down. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this isn't the whole congregation, this is just two members. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And here's their complaint. Aaron and Miriam wanted some power. And they said, "Has the Lord just spoken to Moses, or isn't he speaking through us also? Why can't we be lifted up just like how Moses is lifted up? Why can't all the rest of the people look to us the same way they look at Moses? Moses, why don't you tell them to do that?" So God had a solution. He showed them that Moses was his servant. Look at verses 4 through 10. The Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. There be a prophet among you. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And God's solution to this problem? He showed them who was his servant. That Moses was his servant. He took all three of them, explained to them that he had chosen Moses, and as a sign, he struck Miriam with leprosy. Immediately afterwards, he healed her. But it was a sign to show that Moses was his servant. It reminds us, God gives each one of us special gifts. And don't be jealous of a gift that someone else has. Don't think that your gift is unimportant and somebody else has a greater job to do for the Lord. Each one of our jobs is very important and means something very special to him. And don't get jealous of the people who seem like are doing the best job for the Lord and you have all the dirty job. God's still using you. And he reminds us that God does divinely choose all of his servants. It's not our place to step up and say, "Well, I'm going to decide to be God's servant. I'm going to decide to be a preacher, or I'm going to decide to do this or do that, or start a special ministry for him." It's not our place. It's the place of the Lord to tell us to do it. And we need sometimes to wait and hold back till he tells us he wants us to do that. Just three more, and we'll go through them quickly. Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 through 3. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" At this point, they've come to the promised land, and the spies have spied it out. 10 of them a bad report, 2 of them a good report. And the people turn to God and say, God, why won't you let us enter into this land? Can you believe it? After all this, they want to blame God for this mess. They're the ones who didn't have the strength to enter in. And they're the ones who decided that they were going to listen to the bad report of the 10. The ones who had 10 spied out. And they tried to blame God for their problems. The mind says some of us are never going to actually fully receive all the fullness of God's promises because we're afraid to reach out and grab them. And that's what these people were scared to do, to reach out and grab hold of the things that God has promised them. God promises us peace if we turn to Him. So many times we forget to turn to Him and we just leave all our worries bottled up inside. And we don't take and throw all our problems on Him as He's told us to. We can never experience that peace. God promised us grace. But there are some people who don't grasp that grace. In fact, I was talking to our brother Wayne about certain ones of them this week who believe that they have to keep asking the Lord to save them over and over again. And if they forget to ask the Lord, well then, they're no longer saved. And they rely on their works to save them. And their continual asking to save them. And they never fully get a hold of the grace that God has given to them. Because they're scared to reach out. And God promises you great and wonderful things. You'll reach out and take them. And God is willing to provide the strength for them. They just simply would not trust in Him. What did God do? I will read it, but verses 31 through 35 commands them to go through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Over and over again. Wandering. Not going anywhere whatsoever. Totally wandering around and around and around. All because they were afraid to trust in God's strength and rely on Him and reach out for what He had already promised them. Those who were 20 years and older didn't even get a chance to enter into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb and those under 20 years were allowed to enter the promised land. And the rest of these had to live out the rest of their days in the wilderness. All because God wanted them to enter and they wouldn't. They wouldn't take of what He was offering them. Numbers chapter 20. Don't worry, there aren't many more. Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 4. There was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people strove with Moses and spoke, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Can anybody tell me how many times since this they've complained about water? Somebody? Close, not 4. 3. 3 times. God provided them for the same problem twice already, and they still want to complain again? Can you believe it? And we look at them and say, look how fool these people are. They can't see what all God wants to do for them. Yet we still do the same thing. Over and over again, complain about the same problem God puts in our lives. And so God solved the problem once again. Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. This is where Moses was disobedient to the Lord and why he couldn't enter into the promised land. God told him, speak to the rock. Moses got mad with the people, and he took his rod, and he hit the rock. Reminding once again, God can use anything, even disobedient service, God can use to solve our problems. Moses struck the rock, but water still poured out and still flowed out from it. Also remind us in the worst of situations, God can still bless us. And this was a terrible terrible situation for Moses to be in, but he still blessed the people around him by allowing that water to flow out of the rock. One more. After all these times, they're still going to complain. Chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And actually what they're complaining about now is they didn't want the manna. That's familiar, ain't it? Didn't want what God had provided them. Once again they say it, I don't want what you've given to me, Lord. I don't want it anymore. So God gives them a good solution this time. Verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many people of Israel died. Instead of giving them what they wanted, this time God sent them some chastening. And he promises in his word, those he loves, he will chasten. When we do wrong, he will chasten us. He'll let us know when we're doing wrong. It may not be every time we do wrong, but when we get alone and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, he lets us know we're doing wrong, and God sends events in our life to chasten us. And God sent serpents to these. And everyone that the serpent bit died until they decide to turn back to the Lord, to realize that they had done wrong, to confess their wrong to the Lord. And then he set up the brass serpent. And everyone that looked at it was healed. The wonderful thing is that at this point, they stopped complaining. Because they finally caught on to how they were supposed to be following the Lord. They finally caught on to all the many times in the past what had happened to them. How to be thankful for what they had. How to be willing to take a hold of God's promises. Trust in His strength. How to realize that God provides for us, no matter what situation we're in. And at this point, after they've gone through this terrible time with the serpents, they stopped complaining and called it quits right there. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we have these accounts here in the scripture. So that we as Christians could look at them and read them. And that we'll be able to stop complaining. And stop making a fuss about when things don't go perfect as we think in our eyes. And realize that God is watching over us continually. And He'll work all things out if we just trust in Him and we follow Him as He has asked us to. And when we stop complaining, that's when God can work. And when these people stop complaining, that was when they were able to enter into the promised land. And that's when they were able to defeat the great city of Jericho. That's when they were able to go and conquer the whole land. To defeat the giants of the land. The ones who they look like grasshoppers in their sight. When they stop complaining. And let's us as Christians put a halt to it. Put a stop to it. Say, Lord, I'm just going to trust in You and rely on You from now on. And whatever You give me is good enough for me, and I'm going to be thankful for it. We have a lot to praise Him for.
Sure, clear in our Bible.
Let's just realize it more every day. Heavenly Father, we are indeed so thankful for what You've given to us. Forgive each one of us for every time we complain. Every time we want things better in our life. Every time.